two verses in Philippians chapter 2, both of which you'll notice include the undisputed theme of this entire epistle, chapter 2, verse 17. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. So you'll notice there in the words in the verse, I joy. And of course, joy being the theme of the book of Philippians, I joy. Notice verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice. You'll notice again the words and rejoice following. I joy and rejoice, ye joy and rejoice. And then in chapter 3, you'll notice it is written essentially as we joy. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. I joy, you joy, we joy. Sounds like ice cream, you scream, we all scream for ice cream. Except, of course, a joyful heart, unlike ice cream. Ben and Jerry's, by the way, is BOGO at Publix right now, if you're interested. Unlike ice cream, a joyful spirit and a rejoicing spirit is quite literally a miracle. It is a miracle in the human experience. Notice the familiar text we're all familiar with in chapter 4 and verse 4. He repeats it again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the choice to rejoice. The choice to rejoice. You see, Pastor, I thought that you said that this joy and this rejoicing is a miracle, that it is a miracle in the human heart. Why are you therefore calling it a choice? Well, it's very simple. Because the truth is, the choice itself is a miracle of God. I joy, ye joy, we joy. And the reason we can and do rejoice is, in fact, by His grace. It's a gift of the grace of God. Our Father, we're grateful for the truth of Your Word, and I pray now that our hearts will be still and that our minds again will be open in a world where there is no joy and very little of anything that resembles true rejoicing. I ask You, Father, that we will understand that this is a gift of Your grace and that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. May we choose to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the reasons why we believe, as we stated a moment ago, that the joy and the rejoicing mentioned in this book is a miracle is that in John chapter 17, our Lord Jesus prayed for His disciples and for those who would believe on His name. And He asked God that His own joy, the joy of Christ, would be fulfilled in His disciples and His followers. In other words, we would have in here what God has always had up there. And of course, that's exactly why this amazing epistle always speaks of joy as being rooted in the Lord Jesus. It says to rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say rejoice in your money always. That's a very good thing because not all Christians can rejoice in their money always. And in some cases, a lot of Christians can rejoice in their money never. Nor does it say rejoice in your health always. It doesn't say rejoice in your job or rejoice in your looks always. How about rejoice in political robocalls always? And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in those things never, not always. I actually had a call from Joe Biden a few days ago. This is Joe Biden, so I wanted to pick up and tell him, you know, but he doesn't listen. He just kept on talking. I was honored that he called my house. The rejoicing and the joy for us as children of God is in Christ. So then the next question is, what do we have in Christ? What is it that every believer has in the Lord Jesus that is this real reason for joy and therefore rejoicing? The first thing I want you to notice in the text, number one, is you have a relationship. I want you to look at chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timotheus, or Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in, here it is, here's the words, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. All the saints in Christ. Look at chapter 4, and note, that's how he begins the chapter. Here's how he concludes the chapter 4 and verse 21. Salute or greet every saint. There's that word saint again, but it says in Christ Jesus. Now, folks, I want you to hear this very carefully, and especially if you've grown up in a tradition that has man-made ideas, religious ideas about so-called saints. Because in the Bible, every time that the Scripture addresses a group of believers known as saints, it's not talking about men or women who are canonized by another group of human beings, another group of men. As you well know, the Roman Church has a three-tiered process for becoming an official saint at that church. Sometimes it takes decades, even centuries to attain. First, there is a potential saint, and that potential saint is investigated by these experts, and then they are granted the title of venerable. Then, after that, after further investigation, they receive beatification status, and therefore they earn the title of blessed. So first, you're venerable, and then you're blessed, and then if at least two miracles after you have died, after your death, two miracles are attributed to you, you can be canonized by the Pope and given then the title of saint, Saint Christopher, Saint Patrick, and so on. Well, the odds, they say, of ever reaching the status of sainthood from the Vatican are 1 in 200 million. 200 million. Or in my case, 1 in 200 never, ever. Since the miracles have been attributed to you after you die, according to Rome, nobody is ever therefore a living saint. But in the Bible, which by the way is what matters, the Word of God, in the Bible, all the people who were referred to as saints were alive. And virtually none of them were responsible for any miracles at all. In other words, to be a saint, in the eyes of God, not a committee or a council or a synod, to be addressed as a saint, to be seen as a saint from heaven's viewpoint, what you have to do is simply be a believer in Jesus Christ and then a child of the living God. Do you realize that even the worst example of the church in the New Testament, the church at Corinth, those believers were even addressed as saints, to the saints at Corinth? Why? Because the Greek word for saint in the New Testament is hagios. It literally means set apart, sanctified by God. And you know what? When I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 12, I was instantly set apart, sanctified by the grace of God. I was 12 years old, St. James, or St. Jimmy at that time. It wasn't because I had performed or could perform any miracles, not because I had a halo hanging over my head, not because I was a sinless little guy, ask my mom, but precisely because of what this text says about a believer. I was now in Christ. And anybody who is in Christ is a saint called so by God Himself. That's my relationship with the Creator of the universe, God the Father. Now, folks, maybe you can think of something. Maybe you can think of something better to rejoice in than that. Maybe you think there's more joy in a title other than being a saint of God. Maybe mayor or judge, and therefore you're called Your Honor. Or maybe just being called doctor or general or CFO or president or captain or governor or head honcho. I don't know. I remember when I was in high school, I had to go and accept an award for the voice of democracy, and I had to give my speech at a lodge. And that was when I learned that they really loved their titles there. Some guy introduced me. He was like the imperial grand potentate, lord, high exalted ruler, illustrious master of Indian Town, but I knew him. I worked with him. We called him Skeeter. He was the Grand Poobah. The Loyal Order of the Water Buffaloes was Fred Flintstone, remember? But I don't know. I don't know about titles. I know that I'm commanded to rejoice, quote, in the Lord, because as a child of God, I am already counted by God Himself as one of His saints in the kingdom of which there shall be no end. And so I say this morning, do not let Satan rob you of who you are. If God were to write an epistle to this church and you're saved, it would include you and begin to the saints at Jupiter in Beacon Baptist Church. You see, there's joy in knowing what God calls you, because when God calls, He qualifies. When God says that I am His child, I am His son by faith, and I am His son. I'm not a saint because I'm intrinsically special. I am not a saint because I am better than someone else. I'm only a saint because I'm in Jesus Christ. God sees me through His Son. And so God says, rejoice in the Lord always, because those in the Lord are His. There's a relationship that you have this morning for which you ought to have an outward rejoicing and a joy in your soul. There's a second thing you'll notice in the text. Not only is there a relationship, but number two, you'll notice there's also fellowship. That's one with another. Look back at chapter 1, would you please, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 25. He says, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy. There's that word again. It's all through this epistle. Joy of faith with you all, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Back up a few verses in chapter 1, notice verse 3, when he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Your fellowship with joy in the gospel. In other words, look, Christians are not just saints, they are fellow saints. The Bible calls it being, quote, accepted in the beloved, and the joy when Christians simply realize the fellowship they have in Christ with other believers. Several years ago, when the town first gave approval to grant this a PUD on Donald Ross and military for this big development, they had a contest of sorts. Some of you may remember this, for who could come up with the concept's name. Abacoa, obviously, ended up being the winner. But I remember sitting in the Jupiter Town Hall. We were trying to get some permission and so forth to build the building that we built on Center Street many years ago. And I was sitting there next to all of the Abacoa big shots, and they were waiting to talk to them. And they talked about the name and what would it be and how they thought of this contest idea. And I looked at one of them. I was sitting down. We were talking. And I said, why not? I have a name. Why not call it Koinonia? And he looked at me and he said, Koinonia, what's that mean? And I said, it's Greek. It's ancient Greek. It means fellowship. He said, wow, I like that. Where does it come from? I said, well, it's from the Bible. And I quoted chapter 1 and verse 5 of this text. I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel. And he said, nah, I don't think so. And you know what? I completely agreed with him. I agreed with him because I'm telling you, Abacoa is a nice place, but it is an eternity away from biblical fellowship. This is a Bible word. The word koinonia, translated fellowship, all through the New Testament, is one of the favorite words in Scripture and in soteriology and salvation. A reminder that because you are in Christ and because you are in Christ, that both of you are in the Lord Jesus, you have an eternal bond, an eternal strength that is longer and stronger than even the bonds of earthly family. Longer because, verse 21 says, you'll see it, look at it, we get a whole new body for eternal fellowship. That's chapter 3 and verse 21, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. Remember the story of the Amish family? I've told it before. They went to the big city for the very first time, and they ended up in a mall. And for the very first time, the old Amish man saw an elevator. He didn't know what in the world it was. All he saw and noticed were two silver doors just magically opened up, and did so at the push of a button. Incredibly, he watched this elderly woman go inside, and then those silver doors closed. And after a few seconds, there was a ding, and it opened up again, and out came a 25-year-old beautiful woman. And so the Amish man looked down, and he said, son, go fetch thy mother. You know, our bodies change and our lives change and our material. Look what's happened in New York and New Jersey. Things are washed away. But our fellowship, you know, it would be limited indeed if it only included this temporal fleeting experience of this body and this world and this place. You know, a few weeks ago, we got to watch two national political conventions. The Republican National Convention in Tampa, the Democratic National Convention in Charlotte. And you know, at those conventions, we witness a lot of people coming together for their common cause. And they met together and they sat together and they sang together, happy days are here again, and they wore goofy hats together. And the bond at these particular conventions, the bond was their presidential nominee. That was their glue for all of them. They were holding signs. These were the two conventions, and these people were giving out all of these superlatives and lavishing praise and glory and honor, and they all heaped upon their candidate in interviews and speeches all of the love of their heart. And you saw delegates sometimes weeping, wearing buttons with the picture of their man up there, holding thousands of signs with their name and their favorite slogan. There's no doubt about it, folks. There was a bond, a fellowship that was centered around one man, or possibly two. Just like there was 4 years ago with another candidate named John McCain. Or years before that, a man by the name of Michael Dukakis, the year I moved here. Or Jerry Ford before that. I have a question. Where did that fellowship go? That excitement, that bond. That was at that. How about the Democratic National Convention when Al Gore was the nominee and there was all that praise and he kissed his wife. And they're not even married now. Where did that fellowship and that bond go? You see, there may have been a certain level of joy surrounding that kind of brotherhood or fellowship 4 years ago, 8, 12, or 16 years ago. But it didn't last very long. And this one won't last very long either. And it certainly wasn't very deep. But folks, the fellowship that you enjoy as a child of God, you understand that's not centered around a man or a political party or a campaign. The bond that is the source of joy for the people of God is centered in Jesus Christ and God the Father. Our Redeemer is who we all have in common in Christ. And you know what the text says about that? Look at chapter 4 and verse 20. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. And God's people said, amen. Now note this, not 4 more years. 4 more years. Not even 1 or 2 terms. Not until election night. Not even for a lifetime, but forever. And may I say, that's exactly what leads us to the third thing in this text. What do we have in Christ as the source of our joy? Why should you be rejoicing? Why should you have joy in your heart? You have a relationship, number one. You have a fellowship, number two. But number three, I want you to notice you also have a citizenship that ought to make you shout for joy. Notice chapter 3 across the page. Paul mentions what we have in Christ Jesus, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this future mark and prize in Christ Jesus? Well, verse 20. For our conversation, old English word, which means our citizenship. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Think about this. Back in chapter 1, Paul made a statement that is common in all of his epistles. He said, Paul and Timothy, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. Now you notice the language, do you not? Christians in this room right now, if you're saved, you are in Jesus, but you're only at Jupiter. You're only at Jupiter Farms. You see, this world is not really our home. These believers were at Philippi. They were Philippians in chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 15. It says, notwithstanding, ye have done, verse 15 rather, now ye Philippians. They were Philippians. Just like most of us are Americans and Floridians, and there are Haitians here and Bahamians and Mexicans and Cubans and Canadians in this room. And no doubt about it, there's a certain amount of joy that's derived from being an American, maybe even a Floridian, maybe even a Texan. But whatever that joy is, it is not eternal, and it's certainly not immutable. In chapter 1, I want you to look across the page again and notice what it says in verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You know, Philippians chapter 4 says to rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, right? In other words, our rejoicing is in Christ. But do you ever notice the sentence just before that in chapter 4? Note this very carefully. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. Philippians chapter 4, now follow this carefully. The last line of verse 3 says this: my fellow laborers, Philippians 4, 3, whose names are in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let me ask you a question. Does that verse remind you of something that Jesus said to the apostles? Jesus said, don't rejoice because demons are subject unto you. He said, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Paul says, my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Beloved, we are at Philippi. We are at Colossae. You may notice in Colossians chapter 1, it says, to the saints at Colossae in Christ Jesus. But we're not in Philippi. We are in Christ. If you go to the encyclopedia and look up the word Philippi, the first thing it will say is, quote, Philippi was a city in eastern Macedonia. Colossae, same thing. In fact, historians tell us that Colossae wouldn't even have been known to exist if it weren't for the fact that Paul wrote to Christians who lived there at the time. Philippi is gone. Colossae is gone. In fact, you know what they call the excavations of all the former glory that was Philippi and was Colossae? You know what they call those things in modern Greece? They call them, quote, ruins. Ruins. A few days ago, Ruth passed her initial test and her path to U.S. citizenship, and pretty soon she will raise her right hand and become a United States citizen. And you know what? A lot of people in Mexico and America will rejoice in that, including me. However, when years ago she accepted Christ as her Savior and became a citizen of God's kingdom in Mexico, it wasn't just her family and her friends who rejoiced. It was God Himself. It is a reminder that if there's something that God Himself rejoices in, you can rest assured He wants us to rejoice in that same thing as well. I joy. Ye joy. We joy. This coming Tuesday night or Wednesday morning, there's going to be a lot of celebration with either the supporters of the president or with the supporters of the governor. And conversely, while there's celebration on the one side, there's going to be mourning on the other side, right? Maybe even in some cases, deep depression. But what there won't be in either Chicago or Boston is what you have the right to have on Tuesday night, no matter who wins. There won't be joy. There may be celebration, but there won't be the kind of joy that you have because of who you are in Christ. Whatever happens, ladies and gentlemen, it won't change this. If you're in Christ, you have a relationship that goes on. You have a fellowship that's far greater and deeper and eternal. And you have a citizenship, a real citizenship in heaven. Therefore, on Tuesday night, Wednesday morning, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, no matter what happens, you can rejoice in the Lord always. The question is, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord always, but we are commanded to do something we have every reason to do, that we have the ability through your miracle of grace to do. Thank you for why we can rejoice in the Lord always. And may it be a light in a dark world. May it be a testimony to the world that something different happened inside the heart of those who've accepted Christ as Savior. And Father, for those who've never accepted, we pray for them now as they've asked. They will open their hearts to the gospel and to the Lord Jesus even now. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.